Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're just going back to this crossing over. Say crossing over.
Crossing over.
Crossing over. We're speaking about crossing over from 5777 to 5778. 5777, the prophetic declaration the Lord gave us for that year, 5777. 2017 was the year when Eagle saw it. The year when Eagle saw that prophetic declaration we've been given for 5778 is the year of rebuilding. So the prophetic declaration 5777, the year when Eagle saw, was a call to come up. Say, come up. Don't I personally say, come up. A call to come up into a place of maturity where we're ready to not only reproduce, but also to take responsibility for what we reproduce. Who knows, we can be ready in the natural, we can be ready physically to reproduce, but certainly not ready to take responsibility for what we reproduce. So we want to come up into that place of maturity where we're not only equipped to reproduce, but we're ready to take responsibility for what we reproduce. To be fathers who raise sons. To be disciples who make disciples. When we begin to take seriously and begin to enter into and fulfill the commission that we've been given. Let's just remind ourselves what our Lord Jesus Christ said to us. Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Be sure of this. Be assured of this. Be certain of this. Don't ever let there be any doubt in your mind regarding this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus showed us, I know we've touched on some of these things before, I don't want to cover too much of what we've covered before, I want to try and finish this morning. Jesus showed us what a mature son of God looks like.
Yeah.
Now sometimes we get excited, especially in charismatic circles, we can get really excited about being God's children, you know. But God doesn't just want children, he wants children to grow up, to become mature. And Jesus showed us what a mature son of God looks like. Jesus actually said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So a mature son of God looks like the Father. Because it's the Father's ultimate purpose for all of us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to become like Jesus, to become like our Father in heaven. When we become like Jesus, we become like our Father. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, the one and only, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. I love the many word. I can't speak that word without having to pass comment on it. The last time I said that we can never actually fully understand or properly understand the purpose of God for man unless we go right back to the beginning, back to where it all started, and grasp what has actually been termed as the covenant of creation. Some people call it the cultural mandate, the cultural commission, or the dominion mandate. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. And this is our cultural commission. This is the dominion mandate. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God commissioned man, right there at the very beginning, God commissioned man to bring his kingdom influence to all of the surrounding culture. God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. God has always wanted a people who are like him.
Yeah.
God has always wanted a people who are holy like him.
Mm-hmm.
So 5, 7, 7, 8. As I said, I don't want to go back if you want. We've done two previous parts to this series. If you have missed some, you need to go back. Even if you haven't missed it, I would advise you to go back and just listen to it again. We're talking about crossing over. We're talking about transition. I'm not here just to fill an hour on your Sunday morning. I'm here to say this is the direction that God has given to us as a people. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You need to know where you're going.
Yeah.
It's not enough. A lot of people are just stuck in where they've been. No, you need to know where we're going.
Yeah.
God's a going God.
Yeah.
He's always on the move. So people say, I wish God would move. Well, he's always on the move. You just need to get into the flow. 5, 7, 7, 8, a year of rebuilding.
Mm-hmm.
We've had this word for years. I've been bringing this word to you for years that God spoke to me. Rebuilding the church from the ground up. Relaunching the church on the right side of Pentecost. What was the church doing before Pentecost? Well, they were locked away in the upper room. And they were doing business with God behind closed doors. But when the Holy Spirit came, the church was mobilized and they hit the great outdoors.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. Now, in the context of speaking to his disciples, he said, in Judea, Samaria, come on, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's saying you will be empowered to fulfill your cultural commission. You will be empowered to fulfill your dominion mandate, which is to go into all the world. We've touched on some of that over the last few weeks. You'll be empowered to go outside of the four walls of the church gathering place. Isn't it such a blessing to have a place where we can come together?
Yes.
As a church? The place where we host God's manifest presence, the safe place, the place of nurturing, the place of preparing, of equipping, the place where personal transformation can take place, and where that transformation that conforms us to the image of God's Son, the place of maturing, our spiritual home. Isn't it awesome to have a spiritual home? Are you thankful for your spiritual home?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
But who knows that people who stay home all the time don't get much done that influences or impacts anything outside of the home. I mean, this is coming back to me right now, but I remember when, because people used to always think, always speak about how Lewis was, that the Lewis revival was kind of unique in modern times. Well, I say modern times is, you know, 70 odd years ago now, but whatever. But they always used to speak, I used to listen to people and say, you know, the Lewis revival was so unique because it impacted a community. It didn't just stay within the walls of a church building, but it actually impacted a community. And I remember then there was things like Toronto kicked off, and met a lady from Toronto yesterday. I said, she'd never even heard of it. She's a Christian, but she'd never heard of the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship or anything. Although that what happened there, it was, I've been there, man, it was awesome, man. People used to bring a quilt and some folks would bring a quilt and a pillow and just lie at the back and just soak up. And it was an amazing place to visit, and you just knew the love of God was manifested there and something special was happening there. But the taxi drivers that took you there, they were quite happy because but they didn't know anything about what was happening in there unless someone told them. And the hotels and everything, the restaurants were getting blessed, but nobody really knew much. And the same was happening, the same down in Pensacola around that same time when all that was going on. And I used to think, well, why are we not hearing of these moves? And the people were coming in from all over the world and going back to their churches and whatever, but why is it not, does it not appear to be impacting the community? And so, of course, the best person to ask, it's the Lord himself, isn't it? Because he's the guy with all the answers. So I remember asking him way back, about 15 years ago or whatever it was, I said, Lord, I said, why are these revivals not impacting the community the way that it seemed to have happened here and lose? And he gave me a very simple answer. He knows that he always has simple answers. He never has complicated, complex answers. He always has simple answers. And it's a very profound answer, and a lot of people I've shared it with are just going, but I don't really care what people's response is. I got an answer that was so, for me, so powerful and so profound and so impactful that it changed a lot of the way I thought about a lot of things. And if you change the way you think about things, it'll change the way you speak about things.
Yeah.
It'll change the way you act regarding things. It'll change a lot of your habits. It'll begin to develop your character differently. And ultimately, it will prepare the way for your destiny.
Right.
The fulfillment of your destiny. And this is what he said. You ready for it? Some of you heard it before. Some of you probably heard it for God. Some of you went in one ear, out the other. Some of you, you've got it down there, according to God. I won't ask you to unpack it. After the last time. This is what he said. You cannot have revival in a community where there is no community. Like chewing after it. You cannot have revival in a community where there is no community. Now think about it. Most moves of the Spirit that even go through families, it stops where relationship stops. Where there's strong relationship, the fire can spread. Relationships are the combustible material through which the fire of God spreads.
Yeah.
If there is no relationship, there is nothing for the fire to travel across. So if we have no relationships with people outside there, there's going to be no revival. No matter what happens in here, I was going to tag onto the end of that video this morning, actually. Nobody knows, nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. That old song, I managed to find it on the, and I downloaded it, I took that little bit out, I was going, nobody knows what goes on. See, we can have the most awesome times in God's presence. We can be so blessed. We can be on the floor for 3 hours, get up and go, wow, that was awesome. Can't wait till next time. But if nobody else out there ever hears about what you've just experienced, if what you've experienced doesn't impact your life in such a way that it actually changes the way you relate to people out there, then nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's why when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they didn't just go, wow, this is amazing. No, they hit the street with it. They hit the street with it. People who stay home all the time, they don't get much done. People just stay in church and keep everything that happens in church. And some pretty awesome things happen in church. But if you keep what happens in church, then nothing's going to change outside. Oh, but we're praying. Get out of here. Yeah, I'll leave that alone for a minute. See, this is not a Sean Day message, you understand it? I'm not trying to get you excited. I'm not here to tickle you this morning. We're crossing over, we're moving forward. It was after they crossed over they picked up the tambourines, wasn't it? See, we have focused more on growing churches than we have on discipling nations.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, we have valued charisma over character.
Mm-hmm.
And tragically, very often, at great cost.
Mm-hmm.
We have because we've focused more on growing churches than on discipling nations, we have valued charisma over character. And very often, that has cost us dearly. See, when character has failed, churches have collapsed. Remember, I seen a book in a bookshop years ago and I bought it. I can't remember if I read it or not, but Fallen Shepherds, Scattered Sheep. When character has failed, churches have collapsed and the discipling impact on nations has been derailed as a result of that. You see, celebrity charisma grows churches. I heard a whispered amen somewhere. But godly character, godly wisdom, godly insight, supernatural insight, disciples nations, influences nations, promotes people into positions where they can influence nations. Five, seven, seven, eight. A year of rebuilding. Rebuilding a church that is the vehicle from which the influence of the kingdom is advanced. I think we touched on it last week in John 10 when it talks about, you know, coming in and out. In and out. Coming in that place of worship, in that place where real transformation takes place. Where we charge up with heaven. With the kingdom of heaven, with heaven's power, with heaven's authority, with heaven's insight, with heaven's wisdom. Where we, and then we step outside, and outside is where the warfare happens. Mm-hmm. You want to keep the warfare in church too, you know. Paul said, I don't fight as one who beats the air. I've been in a few beating the air meetings, have you? I was in one time, one guy came and said, you're not doing it right. Put his hand on my belly, he said, you're not doing it right. I said, beg your pardon? He said, you're not doing it right. I said, what do you mean? He said, you need to pull it from deeper. Arr! Warfare happens out there. You might study your strategy in here, but the warfare happens out there. We need to be fully equipped. We need to understand. I tell you, when you start talking about disciple nations, you're going to have some warfare you never met before.
Yeah.
I asked them if they would come to church, but they said no. Oh, I don't think I'm good enough to ask them again. That's not warfare. We're not supposed to invite the church in the first place.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's enough for me. Hallelujah. What are we talking about? We're talking about cultural transformation. We're talking about... I've had this thought before and I've chewed on it and I thought, I don't know if I can speak this out. People may not like it. Well, what's new in that department? But it's a bit of wisdom thing. They're not just releasing everything straight out, you know. Not always been good at that, but... But I thought, you know, the reason we became so... ineffectual. The reason we handed over everything to the world and then started crying because the world's such a mess is when we started talking about the rapture and getting out of here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because before then, go back to the mid 1800s, and education was the church's domain.
Mm-hmm.
All of the universities in Scotland and all of the big universities in the United States, they were all founded by Christians on Christian foundations. Go to them now and you won't find much, I'll tell you. Because we started talking about getting out of here.
Yeah.
And we handed all... You know when television was first came up? You know, in America, it was offered to the church and they said, oh, we don't want all that. We don't want modern technology. Oh. And the world took it and the world's done a lot of damage with it.
Right.
Then later on, the church tried and reclaim it and they've done a lot of damage with it too. Oops. Science. Everything's been was handed over to the world, and then the world starts crying in church. Crying, go outside, don't even talk about it. I'm just crying in church. But don't worry, Jesus is coming back soon. Then we'll get out of here. The hell with everybody else. Acts chapter 15, verse 16 says, after this I will return. This is quoting, of course, from the prophet Amos, who didn't have a clue what he was talking about when he brought it, but anyway. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And then listen to this, listen to verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these. Do you know what it is when God says something, he does it?
Yeah.
You know people that promise you everything and never follow through on it? Well, they're good at saying, but they're not so good at doing. Well, the Lord's never like that. What he says, He does. And we become more like Him. Well, what we say is what we'll do also. Remember, we looked at this last week, the pictograph for the Hebrew letter Chet, which is the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which, and when I saw that, because I'd received this word, this prophetic declaration about the year of rebuilding, then I went to study this thing out a little bit and discovered that the pictograph for this eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet that corresponds with the number eight, of course, is a tent wall. A tent wall. He says, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that... See, the tabernacle of David, we've been looking at this on Sunday nights over the last few weeks, strengthening the things that remain. The tabernacle of David, it represents a heart after God. That's what it represents. It represents a heart of worship. It represents a heart for whom the primary thing is to host the manifest presence of God. A heart that recognizes that marinating in His presence is the only adequate preparation and equipping to actually reign as kings and priests in His kingdom.
Yeah.
And to fulfill our cultural commission and to fulfill our dominion mandate is the only adequate preparation. Is to have His presence manifested when His people come together. To have access to that.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we will become like Him when we spend time with Him.
Right.
Well, it says Jesus called His disciples to be with Him. You'll become like the people you spend the most time with. That's just the way it is. We will become like Him when we spend time with Him. That's why we've dealt previously with this confusion. In the first part of this, we looked at the confusion between calling and commission. This is a subject I've taught on many times over the years, but I just failed to bring it afresh. There's so much confusion between calling and commission. People think they're called to go somewhere. You're not called to go anywhere. The call is always, I'll challenge you to go into the Word of God and find a call that was part of the Macedonian call. But the call of God, when the call of God was ever to go, it's never to go. The call of God is always to come. To come to the place of preparation and equipping from which then the commission comes to go. But it's not to run out there on your own. No, we just read it. I am with you always. He says, right, let's go together.
Yeah.
Now you can run out on your own if you like, and most people that burn out in ministry ran out on their own. That's just... Or they ran out ahead of time. It's not that they weren't called. It's not that God didn't have a plan. He always has a plan. And His plan's always the same. It's always for good. It's never for crash and burn. It's always for victory. It's always for success.
Yeah.
It's always to prosper in what we... Come on.
Yes, sir.
Always. The call's always to come. To be with Him. To learn from Him. To become like Him. Then the commission is to go with Him and transform the world with His presence.
Yeah.
With His kingdom, with His power, and with His glory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, listen again to what it says in Acts 15, verse 17. Because this is our cultural commission. This is our dominion mandate. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord who does all these things. As we come out from His presence, carrying His presence, that's got to impact people. That's got to do something. It's got to make a change. Come on. People should be banging down our door. People who go to work, they should be at our desk. Why is that about you? Why is that about you? Tell me. How come you're the only one that never takes a sickie? When you're getting your 6 monthly or whatever it is, the assessment, when you get called in by your manager, they say, "Why is that about you? You're the only one that I've got in my books that's never phoned up with an excuse for this and an excuse for that. You're the only one that I've got that sits in front of me that I know never lies to me. What is it about you? Tell me, what is it?" And then you get an opportunity.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not about you.
Yeah.
Immediately, you get a point of him.
Yeah.
Because before him, you were just like everybody else. Beforehand, you were just like the rest of them, but you're not like the rest of them anymore because you're like him now.
That's
right. It's all about him. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Shakaba. You can show him down there if you want. See, in the same way that we have confused calling with commission, we have confused charisma with character. Mm-hmm. Who knows that when Jesus went into his spirit-filled, spirit-anointed wilderness encounter, he's just gone down to the banks of the Jordan, he has submitted himself to John the Baptist, he said, hey, okay, John, my turn now. John has said, what? You should be baptizing me. He said, no, you've got to do this. So that all righteousness might be fulfilled, you've got to do this. And John puts him under the water. And as he brings him up, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you think, yes, it's all going to happen now. Now I've had my release. Now ministry's going to begin. Now I'm going to come out of obscurity onto the platform that I've been waiting for so long. No, immediately he was taken by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be bloated by the devil. To be tested by the devil. When Jesus went into that spirit-filled, spirit-anointed wilderness encounter with the devil, it wasn't charisma that brought him through. It wasn't the anointing that had just come upon him that brought him through. I'm not discounting that, we'll get to that in a minute, but it was character that brought him through victorious and spirit-empowered. It says he came out in the power of the Spirit. He went in filled with the Spirit, but he came out in the power of the Spirit. Don't ever despise these times. These times where it feels like you're all on your own and everything is against you. Don't despise these times. These are the testing times.
That's right.
You've just been stuck into the fire. Because what happens when you put gold in the fire? Gold comes out and everything else is gone. Mm-hmm. All the impurities are gone. Come on. Now you might look at all the stuff, you have to go back in again, see, God will check the quality of that gold and say, well, there's a bit, oh, and then we need to go back in again.
Yeah.
I remember asking this years ago, one time over in Perth, how many times does God have to put us in the fire? And of course, every, seven? No, just as many times as it takes. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe seven, maybe 77, maybe 32, just as many times as it takes to get rid of every flaw. It's a process. Come on. Character brought him through. Where many of us charismatics would probably have blown it.
Yeah.
We'd have been trying to turn the stones into bread.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have got past first base. Come on, somebody. Stop looking at me and saying, not me. I would never have tried to. I'm starving, man. Turn the stone. That sounds like a great idea.
Yeah.
He was fully tested regarding the lust of the flesh. The three main areas of temptation that we will all be tested on: the lust of the flesh, which is the desire to indulge; the lust of the eyes, which is the desire to acquire; the pride of life, which is the desire to impress. Whoops a daisy. How did he respond? It is written. If you squeeze, doesn't matter how much you squeeze me, only the words coming out. Doesn't matter how much pressure you apply to me, all you're going to get is more word. It is written. Because it's written by the God who does what he says. If you know, And if you are so intimately acquainted with what is written, that it has actually become a part of you, that it's become alive in you, that it has formed and reinforced your character, I want to tell you, you will be devil-proof.
Yeah.
I said, you will be devil-proof. And the only enemy you'll have to be left to deal with is yourself. Remember what Jesus said, that finally saw the devil off at least for a season? Remember what he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You shall worship the Lord your God. It doesn't matter how hard it gets, how tight it gets, how much pressure there is, I've got a way of escape. Worship. Worship. It's my only way out. No other way out. Worship! No other way out. No other way. Only one way. And it's the way I was created to live. Worship. It was the purpose of my creation, the purpose of my being here, is to worship. Why? Because God's so insecure that he needs all of our worship? No, because he knows it's in worship that his provision flows back to us. It's in worship that our strength comes from. In his presence! Is fullness of joy. Joy, the source of the supernatural source of our strength. Let us read it. Let us read it. See, it was the testing of Jesus' character in that encounter that actually proved his readiness. Not the anointing that came, not even the voice from heaven. No. It was the result of that testing of his character that proved his readiness to go. You know, I better not go there. That proved his readiness to go as the anointed of God and to fulfill the commission that he had been given, to fulfill the commission that he left heaven with. And that's why we must always place the calling to know him, the calling to be conformed to his image. We must always place that calling to have his character formed in us. We must always place that before the commission. Because we cannot truly make him known until we know him ourselves.
Amen.
Or at least, we can only make him known to the extent that we know him. Amen. I mean, Paul immediately began to say Jesus is the Christ because that's all he knew. But it was many, many years later, many crucible years later, that he actually entered into the fullness of what Jesus spoke to him about that day. Come on now. And I'll put it to you, the more time that you spend in preparation, probably the bigger the stuff you're going to have to deal with when you finally get released to go. Mm-hmm. See, the charisma, and when I say the charisma, I'm not talking about a magazine, I'm just using that word to talk about the gifting and the supernatural ability and the anointing that has already been made available and is irrevocable. The gifts and the callings of God, they are without offense, they're irrevocable. God's not going to change his mind. His call is always going to be to you. Come, 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 come. He's going to slam the door in your face one day. No, he says, come, 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 come. Why have you stayed away so long? Come, 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 come. Let's sit down together. Let's reason together. Even though you've messed up and blown it and your sins are scarlet, come on, let's deal with this thing. I've got more than enough provision to deal with that. To restore you. To rebuild you. The Holy Spirit's come, folks. He ain't going away. And his purpose in coming is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I love the way that the Lord puts a commentary in there of judgment, because the prince of this world has been
judged.
But let me remind us to the fact that you and I are anointed says nothing about our character.
That's right.
Says nothing about our character. Nothing. Because the anointing that's upon us is for the benefit of others. Mm-hmm. Not for our benefit. But character is about me. It's about you. Character is who I am. It's who you are. And who I am and who you are is what ultimately determines our destiny. See, the fulfillment of our cultural commission and dominion mandate will fail miserably if our character doesn't match our charisma. Character is defined as the seat of a person's moral and ethical being. It's the sum total of all the positive and negative qualities in a person's life. It includes our thoughts, our values, our motives, and our attitudes. Shondai, shondai. But see, the fact is that in the modern church, we have placed way more value on charisma than on character. And that's one of the reasons that, and you're probably here this morning, and I can lift my hands up and say, yeah, I know what this is like. So many of us so many church folks have been hurt and confused and disillusioned by anointed people. If you're wondering why that was, here's your answer. Because we saw people with charisma and we stuck them in positions that they weren't ready for and they abused people. Because we thought it was all about charisma, but it's not. See, reputation can be built through charisma, and because of that it can present a false picture. Mm-hmm. But character is the truth of who we are. And that's why God always places character before charisma. And that's why he's not in as much of a hurry as we are to get us on a platform. Yeah. He's never in as much of a hurry as we are to put our ministry on the map. Well, I've been waiting for a year, neighbor, I have a prophetic word, and blah, 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 blah. Well, what's your problem? Did God say it? Well, yes. Well, if God said it, he'll do it. So you just hang in there. He obviously sees something in you that you ain't seen. Or maybe you're seeing it, but you'd just rather cover it up. Forget about it, or stuff it. I'm good at stuffing, isn't he? And I want to make this clear. This is not about character over charisma, or character at the expense of charisma. But this came to me during the night. It's because of the anointing upon you that you must have the strength of character to carry that anointing.
Yeah.
It's because of the measure of the anointing that's upon you, that you must have. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning and the Lord just spoke that into my spirit. He said, you need it. Bring this morning. Mm-hmm. Remind people, this is not about character at the expense of faith. This is not about kicking all the good stuff out, you know, that comes with the anointing. Man, I couldn't take another breath without his anointing. I certainly wouldn't be standing here without his anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. I tell you, it's not about character at the expense of charisma. No, it's because of the anointing. Because of the measure of the anointing he wants you to carry, that you must have the strength of character to carry it. He spoke this to me as well this morning, the very hours of this morning. He reminded me that Lucifer, the light bearer, the bright and shining one, the worship leader of the heavenly host. I don't know how long he was in that position for. He wasn't even in time. But he lost his place, and I want you to hear this, he lost his place irredeemably. It says in Hebrews that God sent aid to us, but he never sent aid to the angels. He lost his place forever. And he's still causing chaos and he's still spreading confusion in the earth for one reason, because his character failed. And he began to think that the mighty anointing that was upon him was for his glory and for his personal advancement. And that's a big mistake. And it's a mistake. And it's a lesson a lot of folks, it would appear, have been slow to learn. The angels that are around the throne of God, they sing that perpetual song that declares the Lord's holiness and reminds them of who the glory belongs to. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with, not my glory, not your glory, His glory. His glory. His glory. It's always about His glory. I said this in colleagues ago, but character must be maintained if it's going to be retained. Somehow or other, Lucifer lost that understanding, began to let it slip. I don't know how it happened. That's what I want us to catch some things. I'm going to kind of finish this today, so we need to push this forward. But we're so impatient. We're so impatient. We don't understand the timing of God at all, and we're so impatient. And it's because as soon as you become impatient and start speaking the words of impatience, you know what that's telling everybody around you that's got any that knows anything of anything. You're out of the Spirit, because patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's through faith and patience. God said it. If God said it, if you know that God said it, then you should know that you know that He will do it. And if He ain't done it yet, it's because it's not time yet. Patience is what cancels out the waiting time. It's a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you get back in the Spirit, He will flood your life with that supernatural ability to not notice it's taking so long. To just enjoy the waiting time. All waiting time. It's not wasted time. It's preparation time. And the preparation isn't difficult and hard. Jesus said, come. I want to show you how it's done. I want to show you how to take a rest. All of the preparation and the equipment doesn't happen. Hands and rest. Sean Dye. With God, delay is never denial.
That's right.
If you feel like there's a delay, that delay always, always, always has a purpose. Mm-hmm. Always has a purpose. We should never, ever allow time or even age. I'm getting on now, you know. Never allow any of these things to pressurize us into taking matters into our own hands and preempting God's will for our lives. Because ultimately, and primarily and ultimately, His will for our lives is to know Him. Amen?
Yeah.
If it feels like there's a delay, you say, no, some things about me, you're still there.
Yeah.
There's some things about this I want you to have established in you, because if it's not established in you, people will be able to steal it from you. Situations and circumstances will be able to shake you so hard that it'll drop off of you and you'll lose it. And if you lose it, you'll have lost your way and you're going to fail again. You just have to look at the lives of men like Abraham and Moses to know that God's not limited by time.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
Oh, whatever them guys are in the Bible. Well... In fact, never mind Abraham and Moses, we don't have to go beyond the life of Jesus, who, in case you've forgotten, was born and lived completely sinlessly, blow your mindedly, sinlessly, bless your little cotton socksly, sinlessly, for 30 years, teach. I don't know about you, I struggle to live sinlessly for 30 minutes. Bishop.
Yeah, wow.
He lived sinlessly, and yet he's still at 30 years, and they were all made up of 365 days. Of character building and strengthening before he ever engaged in public ministry.
That's right.
You think you've been waiting a while? See, character is who we really are. Reputation, that's who others say we are, or who others think we are. And one of the most dangerous things that we can ever do is to begin to believe what others say about us.
Yeah.
Some of us are so hungry just to hear someone say something nice about us. I know what that feels like, don't get me wrong. But one of the most dangerous things we can do is to begin to believe what others say about us over what we ourselves know about us. And what we know our Father knows about us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Awesome. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. He has brought you in to his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't, and here's these two words, man, that just seem like nothing, and yet they are so incredibly powerful, if you don't choose to remain standing firmly. Don't drift away. Not an overnight sensation. It doesn't happen. No, it's a drifting process. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Why does he say that? Because it's obviously possible to drift, to stray, to digress, to deviate, to diverge, to veer, to get sidetracked, just to float along. Don't ever get into floating mode. Don't ever undo your anchor and get into just floating. I'll tell you, if you think the Holy Spirit's not blowing, well, just drop your anchor. Stay where you are. I've seen people say, God hasn't spoken to me for ages. I said, what was the last thing he said? Well, did you do it? Well. Drop your anchor on what you last said.
Yeah.
Purpose in your heart that you're going to obey what he said. Hoist your sails again. Lift your anchor and get ready to move.
Yeah.
But you ain't going anywhere. But I tell you, if you don't drop your anchor into what he last said, you'll start floating. And before you know it, you'll be so far away from what he said last, you might not even remember it. And you might, and remember, the opportunity of a lifetime only lasts for the lifetime of the opportunity. I'll tell you, a lot of people miss a lot of what God has for them because they thought they could just go when they should have been in with him, learning from him. Well, Jesus said so, man. We can be so quick to want Jesus' charisma and the attention that it attracts. Don't look at me as if I don't know what I'm talking about. We can be so quick to want Jesus' charisma and the attention it attracts, and all the time we know we're still struggling. We're still resisting the formation of his character within us. He's still dealing with us on stuff, and we don't want to deal with it, but we still want that charisma. You know what Jesus said? We like him, sir. Let's just pass over that one quickly. Jesus said there will be those who say, we did miracles and wonders and prophesied in your name. And he's going to turn to them and say, I know this doesn't fit with a lot of people's new charismatic thinking, but I'll tell you, he's going to turn to them and say, I didn't know you. I don't know you. I never knew you. You see, it's knowing him, it's longing to be like him that causes his character to be formed in us.
Yeah.
I'll just try to do this real quick. Alright, you ready for a race to the finish? Take about an hour. Marathon. The three main components of character. identity, integrity, and morality. Identity, you can show down each of these if you like. Identity, integrity, and morality. They're the three main components of character. And our fathers, he's our father. He wants the best for us. All fathers want the best for their children. If, he says, if you know how to think that way about your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want the best for you? And our Father's main focus will always be on establishing us, first of all, in true scriptural identity, who we are as the righteousness of God, the righteous sons and daughters of Almighty God. Amen? First component of character, identity. You need to know who you are. You need to be established in who you are. So that when, if you are the Son of God, comes against you, you can say, it is written. That doesn't happen overnight. Our Father's focus will always be on establishing us in true scriptural integrity. If you want to know what integrity is, look at the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons united in purpose. One's not trying to cheat the other, one's not trying to get one over on the other. They're always working together. Amen. The Son shows up at the Jordan. God the Son shows up at the Jordan before John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes and the Father speaks from heaven. They're all in this together. See, integrity is who we, integrity is the state of being complete or unified. We were saying that this morning. Oneness, wholeness, soundness. Integrity is when what we think, what we say, and what we do are all the same. What we think, what we say, and what we do are all the same. When we practice what we preach. When we walk the walk, as well as talking the talk. And I said about this earlier, you know, most children, they master walking before they master talking. Amen? Well, what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. We need to learn how to walk the walk before we're so quick to talk the talk. Because if we're going to take our cultural commission and our dominion mandate seriously, it's out there in the world that they're watching your walk to see does it match your talk. You're so quick to out there and give it this and give it that. And then they just... The world is sharper, way sharper than the church folks. Do you know why? Because they're looking for something that's real. You know why? Because they know, even if you don't, there's something down on the inside of them that's looking at you and saying, are they the light of the world? They're looking for the light because they know they're in the dark. It's so important that we are established in integrity, that we learn to walk the walk before we're too quick to talk the talk. Our Father always wants to establish us in true scriptural morality. If there's any area that the church has drifted in the last, well, I wouldn't put a figure on it, but big time in the last 10 to 20 years, and not just in the more liberal elements of the church, but right across the whole evangelical spectrum, it's in morality. The area of morality, scriptural morality. Choosing right over wrong. See, we don't make decisions because they're cheap or they're easy or they're convenient or because they're popular or because they're right. We make decisions because of the right decision, because of the right choice. We don't engage in relativism or situational ethics. We believe in absolute truth, not relative or subjective truth. Amen. We just say that it is written. God said it. It's not even hard to understand. It's not even as if you can take it 100 different ways. No, it's pretty straightforward. God said it is written. I'm just sticking with what he says. Because he'll only ever do according to what he says. And I can't afford to miss the life that flows to me through what he says and what he does. This is not a time for drifting. It's a time for yielding ourselves completely to the Holy Spirit as he shapes us into the living stones with which Jesus says he builds his church. A church that will engage the world around us with the message and the influence and the transforming power of the kingdom. Remember, reputation is what is seen when everything is all right. But character is what is seen when there is a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And take that for yourself. Don't take that as any way in condemnation. Take that as an opportunity to see, where am I? See, if we don't stand for something, we will always be in danger of falling for anything. And I've seen that happening a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6 says, these things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave and lust after evil things as they did. Talking about those who came out of Egypt supernaturally, powerfully, miraculously, and yet all died in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, he said, to us, new covenant folks, so that we would not crave and lust after evil things as they did, or worship idols, as some, try a bit of Shondai, it might wake you up then. Or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. He says, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Whoa, I feel like ducking. These things happened, ducky. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Have a look at that person next to you. I think he's talking to us. They were written down. They were what? Written down. It is written. They were written down to warn us. Warn us? I don't think we need to worry about warnings anymore, bro. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. So integrity, that's being right. Morality, that's doing right. That's doing out of who you be. Doing out of who you be. What destroys people, very, very, very rarely will something that comes from the outside destroy someone. It's usually what's on the inside. A character flaw, a confused identity, a lack of integrity or a moral weakness. See, who knows what the Philistines couldn't get at? Samson yielded to Delilah. What the Philistines couldn't get at, Samson yielded that to Delilah. What Saul couldn't expose, David gave to Bathsheba. So as we prepare to transition from 577 to 5778, the year of rebuilding, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to perform a quick character check. You ready for that this morning? Didn't know you just come into the MOTB. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to perform a quick character check, because a building is only as strong as its foundation. And character is the foundation of who we are. So let's ask ourselves just a few questions and we'll be done. Identity. I'm going to ask myself, and you can ask yourself this, am I true to myself? I've taught on this before and a lot of people didn't like it, but I still believe it was accurate. Ego took out Elijah, the mighty prophet of God. Ego took him out. Taught on that for years. I've had some pretty mixed reactions. I don't want to go into it now because that's another message. Good message, but it's another one. Am I true to myself? Integrity. Am I true to others? Remember, greed took out Gehazi, who was the servant and the right-hand man of Elisha, the successor of Elijah. He could have been the successor of Elisha. If things were to follow, then he would have been the successor of Elisha. But greed took him out. Greed took out Gehazi. Morality. Am I true to God? Remember, sex took out Samson. Sex took out Samson, the mightily anointed judge of God's people. Sex took him out. Billy Graham said something. Still good. Maybe something. He said, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. Huh? He said, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, everything is lost. Because people will pay some attention to what you say, but they'll pay a lot more attention to what you do. But they'll pay the most attention to what you are. And character is what you are.
Mm-hmm.
Not when things are trucking along smoothly, but when there's a crisis. And I've said this many, many times, but you've got to stop it in your thinking.
Yeah.
You've got to stop it here. The battle's always in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
You're as born again in your spirit as you're ever going to be. You're as righteous in your spirit as you're ever going to be. You're as holy and blameless down there as you're ever going to be.
Mm-hmm.
That was always up here, and it starts up here with how you think. You've got to catch your thoughts. God invites us to bring our thoughts up to the level of His thoughts. He says, if you will do that, then my ways will become your ways. If you'll make my thoughts your thoughts, my ways will become your ways. You'll become like me. You'll be conformed to the image of my Son, who is the perfect image of me. Your thoughts become your words. If you don't catch your thoughts, you'll start speaking out things that are wrong. that are setting a course for your life. Because your words always prepare a road for your actions.
Mm-hmm.
They qualify your actions. Come on now.
Yeah.
They become your habits, your actions. Well, what you do over and over again will become a habit, will become a pattern in your life. You'll be like Israel going round and round in the wilderness, doing the same circuit. You know that every so often they came right to the point where they could cross over. They passed that place.
Yeah.
They could have taken that place. How many times is this going to happen? How many times are we going to go into the same thing? How many times are we going to forward the same thing? I can testify. There's been areas of my life where that's been true and that's happened. Some of them, now they're so far gone, the devil can't even use them as a temptation anymore. That doesn't mean it's all gone. Now there'll be something else. Just when you think you've got it all sorted. So we're a work under construction, but he's calling us, come up to that place. I'm dealing with you. I want to deal with you in this place, in this crucible. But it's in the place of rest. It's not in striving, it's in rest. As soon as you go into striving, you've just taken it out of his hands and you're trying to deal with it yourself.
That's right.
Yep. That's always going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that one day at a time stuff, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
We're not in one day at a time anymore. The day you get born again, you received eternal life. You're on eternal. You're on eternity now. You're not locked into time. That's why you don't have to worry about how long things are taking. That's only by the clock.
Yes.
Becomes your actions become your habits, which will eventually become a part of who you are, your character, and that will ultimately determine your destiny. Moses spent 40 years in Midian. Because he misstood calling for commission.
Yeah.
He felt something stirring in him. And he thought it was time to go and do something about it. And you know what? He was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so his first attempt at deliverance ministry was a total disaster. Even though he got one man temporarily delivered, he stirred up a hornet's nest of devils that put him on the run.
Yeah.
But these 40 years down there in Midian weren't wasted. Because he came back out of that place of obscurity and he came into the commission that God had been calling him into as a deliverer of his people. Let's stand up together because we're done, but I just want to just finish this. I want to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and confirm these words in our lives. And let's say we're in here this morning and I believe it, you know, He's wanted to just do a quick MOT on us. I doubt if any two of us in here are at the same place. We're in the same place, but I doubt if we're at the same place. And none of us in here has to be concerned about anything, because our Father loves us. He's demonstrated that love towards us. He's never going to change his mind about us. And he has, and we can always be assured that the plans he has for us are always for good. He always has something for us that is going to help us to understand our purpose in life. It's going to establish us in that purpose. There might be things that we've already carrying prophetically within us, and yet we're wondering, is it ever going to happen? Well, don't ever think it's ever going to happen, because if God said it, he'll do it. Romans 8:28-30 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, those he also glorified. He'll take it right through to completion.
Yeah.
He'll take it right through to the place where it never ends. Two quick questions as we finish this morning. Do you know him? Does he know you? How well do you know him? Do you know him as well as he knows you? Do you know that he is seeking an entrance in your life? I really like the folks down in Laodicea tonight, but he's asking to come in, not to come in to judge us and condemn us and crush us and cast us aside, but to come in and sit with us and sup with us and remind us that we're in covenant with him and that his plans are always best left to him. And his timing is always best left to him. To come back in that place of resting in him, that place of recognizing that he's calling us to worship. And out of worship will come everything. Out of worship, everything flows. What about prayer? Prayer is worship. Worship and prayer should not be divided and separated. They should be part of the same experience. Part of the same. Everything that has breath. Every prayer should come from the Spirit. Hallelujah. Not from the soul or from the flesh, but from the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would seal this word up in our hearts. Lord, as we make this transition, as we've completed this transition from 5777 to 5778, as you've given us prophetic direction, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would become that a gathering of people, Father, that celebrate your presence, Lord, that long for nothing more than just your manifested presence, knowing that there's a purpose in your presence to equip us and prepare us and saturate us and marinate us in your presence, that we may go out into this world and take up our cultural commission and our dominion mandate and begin to take back the kingdoms of this world, until every kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.